Good morning. In January 8th, 1956, a man named Jim Elliot and four other missionaries were standing on the edge of a jungle, and they were convinced that God had sent them there to go into the jungle and preach the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the Aka Indians. And now, this tribe was known to be very aggressive and hostile towards foreigners. And so they had this kind of idea that, like, they're not going to be real happy to see us, but we know that God wants us to go. And so they stop on the edge of this, and then according to Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, they sang a hymn together before they go in. So they kind of huddle up, and they're like, okay, before we go in here, let's pray, and let's sing to God that he would make us bold. And they sang this song, and it's only four lines. It goes, "We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know, yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go." Later that afternoon, all five of them are killed, and all of them would go again, I believe. Because this is the rallying cry of Christianity, is that we go. We go in the name, in thy name, we go. And so we're talking today about this idea, well, what does it look like to go? What does it look like to be a church that doesn't just hear the things of God, but that actively does them and seeks out the lost and loves people and uses our gifts? And so I would put the same question on us today. It's kind of like, where are you going in Jesus' name? Where are you going? And stop thinking big and marvelous. I'm talking like, where are you going, like to your neighbor and to your coworkers and to your, you know, that this is the going that you're going to do. Most of us, when we think about, well, I'm never going to be a missionary. No, you are where you are on purpose. And so I want to talk about the differences, because I think when we start to look at the idea of going, there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive. And so most of the time when we talk about that, we talk about the hope of that as being, one day I'll get to go to heaven and see all my family members that died. That's true. But a major implication of the resurrection is this hope and then this ascending mission of go in my name. And where you lop that part off, your faith becomes stagnant. Your faith becomes kind of elementary. You kind of miss the whole point. You're part of the family business now. And the family business is seeking and saving the lost. And so what I love is just to stir you up today and really get down to kind of the reasons why we don't. And the reasons why we don't are kind of compelling to me, because I think a big one's guilt. I think a big reason we don't open our mouths about God is because we feel guilty. Like, I messed up this week. I'm not me. I'm a sinner. Like, I have this, maybe you have this thing in your closet, not your physical closet, but like your spiritual closet, that you're like, God couldn't use a guy or a girl like me. But you're in good company, because that's all the apostles. That's me. It's much of the men and women in this room. Is God has used really, I would say, wicked people to glorify himself. I think another reason is some of us, we feel unable, or we don't know how. So if I asked you, how do you share the gospel with somebody, you would get nervous because you're like, I just don't know how. I don't want to talk about that. And then I think the really underlining thing that really kind of scares me a little bit is some of us don't talk about Jesus because we actually have this extreme doubt if he really has us. Does that make sense? So we really, like, does the Lord really have me? Like, is this really a real thing? And so we don't talk about it because we're not quite sure ourselves. And so all of these things are kind of addressed in some scriptures we're going to read today. But I really want to just declare to you that God's plan A, you're God's plan A. There's no plan B. In fact, every man or woman that's ever heard about Jesus Christ, you know who they heard it from? Another man or another woman. Even when God supernaturally comes in, so there's a Roman centurion, he's got great faith, he's giving alms to the poor, an angel comes and says, hey, God sees what you're doing here, but you got to go find this guy named Paul. Paul must be fetched, and then he must deliver the good news. This is what God's decided to do. I don't know why, it is. He's decided to use you and me and your kids and our lives and our families where we're at to glorify himself and draw men and women into the family of God. So what I want you to realize is you're already doing this on some level. So I've joked about this before. We, like, go to a good restaurant after this, and what's your reaction? I'm going to tweet this. I'm going to Facebook this, Instagram this, Snapchat this. Have you ate this food? I mean, oh my gosh, it's so good. Like, and you'll yell to the mountains, like, go to this restaurant, order this thing. It will make you want to slap a gorilla in the face. Like, it's so good, right? And this is how we talk about food. This is how we talk about experiences. This is how we talk about a lot of things, and we get excited about them, and you'll talk about them. But then when I say, well, why don't you share your faith about Jesus Christ? And we go, I can't do that. And it makes no sense. So if we really believe that the only way to heaven is through Jesus, and that if you don't get Jesus, you're going to go to hell, what are we doing? What are we doing? And so go is kind of like the rallying cry of Christianity. That you can, if you take that part out of this, you miss the mission, you miss the purpose, you miss the family job. And so many of us, and this is the convicting point for me, many of us are like, God, I want to see your power, I want to know your will, I want to know your ways, but we live a life that has no need of it. Does that make sense? So you live your life in a way, like, why would you need God's power? You have everything under control. You never go anywhere that makes you uncomfortable. You never invite anybody in that you don't really like. You never engage, so you never, like, why would it be like, I totally need to give you all my power and all my wisdom right now? But you're always comfortable and you always got this. And so God's call on his people has never been get comfortable. Look out for you. God's call has always been go. It's going to get uncomfortable, but I'll go with you. And as I've looked at go, it's just been, I mean, story after story in the Bible. It seems like the common thing is when people meet the resurrected Jesus, they immediately are like, I got to go tell somebody. It's like an automatic thing of like, I don't just believe, but I'm sent now and I got to tell everybody I know. And so I want to address all those things, and we're going to do it in two Bible stories. And so if you have a Bible, go to Matthew 28. Both these stories take place after the resurrection, Jesus giving some marching orders and him kind of like instructing them to be not just fishers, because they're all fishermen, but to be fishers of men. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. Here's the idea. Jesus was raised from the dead. That's a true statement, correct? We believe that, right? Like, Jesus is alive. But most of us would say, so what? So what? Put the name Jesus on me and nothing changed. And much of Christianity, and this has been the downfall, is we've gotten this idea that I can step into a relationship with the God of the universe and come out the other side of that no different. And I'm convinced that if we're in a true life-giving relationship with the God of the universe through his son Jesus, nothing will be the same. Nothing can be the same. And so it's convicting to me because I'm like, maybe I'm not really entering into this the way I should, because the reality is I don't want you to go and do a bunch of things. I want you to marvel at and behold the beauty of Jesus, and then I promise you he'll move you. And so before you hear all this and you're like, I really should do some more, I, that's not my goal. My goal is I want us as a church and as a people to look at Jesus Christ, to behold him in the scripture, worship him fully, because the man or woman in here that's worshiping God daily, studying his ways in the scripture, they're moving. He's that worthy and that glorious and that beautiful that if he was like, jump through that brick wall, you'd be like, okay, let's go. Because he would be empowering it, not the other way around. So don't get the steps backwards. This is not a big commissioning of the church to go do a bunch of stuff. This is look at the worth and the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you're doing that, he'll say, go. And once I said, get rid of the big, marvelous ideas. Some of you are going to go across the earth, across the planet, because God's going to tell you to go. You know where God calls me to go a lot? Across the street. God calls me to call people and be like, do you want to eat food with me? And I know some of you think it's funny, right? But being an introvert, I'm like, no, anything else, right? So God calls me to step out of my comfort, invite people in, talk to them about just their lives and hear them. And so this is what go looks like on a practical level. And so this is where we enter this story. Jesus goes to the Sea of Galilee, and there's a bunch of men fishing because that's all they did. He sees that they're not catching a lot. He says, I see you're not catching a lot. Throw that net on the other side, and they catch stupid amounts of fish. They're like, oh my gosh. And he's like, yeah, you know what? I don't want you just to fish for fish. I want you to be fishers of men. Come follow me. Guess what they do? They follow him. And for 3 years, they watch Jesus heal and preach that he's the only way to God. They see him be this God-man. And then what happens? He gets murdered brutally on a cross. So they're like, oh, I guess he wasn't. But then 3 days later, Jesus is raised from the dead. They have all this moment of, oh my gosh, he is alive. But what's kind of funny is Jesus goes back to restore some of these men. And you know where he finds them? Back on the same lake, fishing the same fish. And so Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, shows up in John 21, and he looks at them and he's going, guys, do you remember that conversation we had in the beginning where I said I want you to be not just fishing for like fish, I want you to be fishers of men? I meant that. So get over here. And so where you're going to meet him now is just this call to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So you got to get this picture in your mind. You got Jesus is back from the dead. They're like, oh my gosh, it is true. And what he's saying is, okay, now I look at me. I am the Messiah. I am the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. The Father gave it to me, and you see that same idea in 1 Corinthians 15 and Colossians 1, where the Father is happy and pleased to give all things to the Son. This is Jesus saying, okay, hear me, church. In heaven, what I say goes. In earth, how much more so is that true? All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. And it's important that you hear that because he's about to tell us what to do with that information. And he continues on, read it. Go, therefore. Now, now, stop. The therefore is pointing back to what he just said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. So Jesus looks at his disciple and he says, I'm in control here. I got this, and I have a plan. And my plan is to draw men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation into my kingdom and save them by the blood of my Son. Go, therefore. But where? Where I send you. And this is the beauty of it. He's in charge. He's got the authority. He knows what he's doing. And then he says, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what you have to notice is he's going, okay, it's not just belief, is it not? So certainly they're seeing the resurrected Jesus. We do believe in you. We see you. We're going to touch his hands here in a second. He's going to eat food with him, and he's going to float up to heaven. They're like, we believe in you. And then you notice he goes past that. Oh, good that you believe. Now go. Good that you believe. Now go. And here's the circle. Here's the cycle of Christianity. I want you to go and make disciples. And I want you to teach them to obey all that I've commanded. So this is what we do. We go preach the good news of Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus is like. Let me show you how to read scripture. Let me teach you how to pray. And then what's the cool part at the end of that? Go. Go yourself. So then that little disciple that you made goes and does what? Goes and teaches someone about Jesus, how to study the scriptures, how to pray, and then says, now you go. Anybody ever teach you that? In Sunday school, you know what they taught me? Not to cuss, not to drink, and obey my parents. I didn't get this whole, and you're going to have to go, and it might hurt a little bit, and it might be a little bit scary. I never got that part of Christianity. But in following Jesus, I mean, Jesus is like, yeah, I want you to believe. I want your faith to be strong, and then I want you to go where I send you. I want you to go in my name. And as you go, I want you to baptize them, teach them all about me, and my Holy Spirit will empower you. Another story is just like that in Luke 24. Go to Luke 24, verse 33. This story kind of finds us post-resurrection again. You have two men that are on a road to Emmaus. They have believed Jesus was the Messiah. They were like, he's it, man. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. And then he dies. And where you join them in, on the road to Emmaus, they're kind of dejected. And then Jesus comes alongside them incognito. I don't know why, because Jesus is cool like that. They don't realize it's him. And they start having a conversation with Jesus about, there's this guy named Jesus, and we really thought he was the Messiah, and he was leading us, but then he died. And then Jesus starts talking to them about Scripture, and then slowly they're having a meal with him, and all of a sudden they're like, oh my gosh, it's Jesus. They freak out, run the miles back to Jerusalem to tell all the believers, he is alive! And that's where we join them in verse 33. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. I love Jesus. All right, this is what you got going. Jesus is walking with two men that are dejected and like, oh, he's not the Messiah. They realize he is alive. They sprint back to Jerusalem and are telling the men, he's alive. He taught us. He showed us in Scripture. We ate with him. We talked with him. And then Jesus, appears through the wall and is like, peace. That I love Jesus, right? And they flip a lid. They're like, it's a ghost. It's a spirit. It can't be him. And so Jesus starts to talk to them, and he said to them, why are you troubled? I don't know, because you just appeared. Why are you troubled, and why did doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? So Jesus shows up, the resurrected Jesus, the reality of the resurrection is in front of them, and they disbelieve for joy, whatever the heck that means. So he's like, okay, all right, guys, touch my hands, give me some food, I'll show you that I'm real. And he begins to show them that he's real, and then in verse 44, he says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And this is why we are always pushing you towards Scripture. Do you see what Jesus just said? He said, look at the Scripture. Look at the Old Testament. From the very beginning, God promised in Genesis, and then all the prophets and all the Psalms pointed to one man would come and be the Lord and Savior of the whole world. I'm it. Which is why we're like, look at Scripture. Marvel at it. It'll make you worship Jesus, who will then send you out. He continues on, and he says, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Do you notice what he does there? He says, I'm all that God promised. See me and believe in me. Now get going. Did you hear it? Did you hear the line of events? The same exact thing happens in Acts chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Did you hear it? You will be my witnesses. And so important key to all of this is you can't go witness unless you yourself are witnessing the beauty and the power and the glory of God in the face of Jesus and in Scripture. You can't do it. You won't do it. Can I confess to you? Without the Holy Spirit, without God's empowering, I'm a coward. Like, my preference in workplaces and at the gym is not to go, have you heard about my Lord and Savior? I don't want to do that. I don't want to enter spiritual conversations. I don't want to be the weird guy. But with the power of God, with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus in full view, man, I'll go wherever he wants me to go, and I can do that all day because that's not relying on me. So when I'm staring at Jesus, when I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit, when I'm studying and looking at him in Scripture, and God goes, I want you to invite that family over, I might internally be like, no. But then I'll be like, all right, Lord, I'll do that. Where are you going in Jesus' name? That is the question. Because you're going places all day long. I go to the gym. I go to Kroger. I don't necessarily go there in Jesus' name. But something changes when I go, okay, I'm at work today because I want to honor Jesus. I'm going to parent today to honor Jesus. I'm going to, what are you going to do in Jesus' name? So here's Jesus, the resurrected Lord. He presents himself. They believe. And he says, now I want you to believe in me. Yeah. And now I want you to go. Wouldn't it have been so nice if he cut that part off? If he said, I just want you to get together, have a real nice experience, put on your Sunday clothes, just be like, oh, bless your heart, have some coffee, sing a couple songs, just wait around a little bit, I'll beam you up here in a little bit. Wouldn't it have been nice? So Jesus doesn't say that though, does he? He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to command them to understand everything I taught you. I want you to baptize them. I want you to show them how to pray. I want you to show them how to read the scripture. I want you to show them how to know me. And then I want you to go. But normally what we do, and I think this is the great downfall of the American church, is we've boiled Christianity down to, okay, let me run to church and then run back home to my 2.5 kids and my Labradoodle and my white picket fence with my perfect house. No one, don't talk to anybody. It's scary out there. Right? But Jesus says, go. And it's mightily important that we don't cut that part off, because the resurrection leads to him sending men and women out to tell about what he's done. And so you have been sent. And so if we want to start answering the question, all right, what? So what? The resurrection happened, so what? How do you answer that here and now? Like, what in the world does it look like to live as witnesses in Oxford, Ohio? So, I mean, here we are, 2017, Oxford, Ohio, 45056, 4191 Kerr Road. That's where you presently are occupying. What does it look like to be a church family and an individual family that lives this way, that lives a go kind of life, not a retreating, I'm the point kind of life? And so really first, I think it starts with an understanding. And the first understanding is that God strategically and sovereignly has brought us together here. Like, God put Cobblestone where it is on purpose. And I have not always seen it this way. Like, at one point I was like, it's just a bunch of random church, old church people hanging out in middle school. What are you doing, God? Right? And then it grew, and I was like, praise God, right? No, God strategically has brought us together on purpose, and I believe that. That you're not here on accident. That you have the gifts you have, and the kids you have, and the resources you have, and the passions you have, and he brought us together to do something, and sometimes we just don't catch that very quickly. And so I think there's many reasons. But one of the first ones, and I haven't always seen this either, is not even 5 miles away from here, there's 20,000 college students. You know that, right? Like, Oxford doesn't exist without college students. I know we forget that there's other people besides college students sometimes. Like, sometimes I'm uptown, they're like, hey, what year are you? And I'm like, oh, whatever, man. So I understand being in a college town, but we have 20,000 college students that are in our backyard, and none of them are staying here. Just kidding. What I mean is they're here to get a degree and then go on to every planet, like every part of the planet. They're here to get a degree and then they're going to go out. And so what a great opportunity to be a church strategically placed in a place where we have 20,000 missionaries potentially. That they might come in, we might go, there is worth in Jesus Christ. Let us teach you the scriptures. Let us get you baptized. Let us get you connected with some older believers. And then what the beautiful moment is when we go, boosh, and kick them out. I love you college students, but I love the idea that you would come in, fall in love with Jesus Christ, and then leverage your degree and your job and your future family for the kingdom of God, wherever he sends you. On top of that, like I said, there are other people besides college students in this town. Hello, right? And I know we forget that, but right now, within stone's throws of your houses in your neighborhoods are thousands of people that don't know him. No matter where you're from, Hamilton, Brookville, Ross, I can't think of them all, Camden, woo. Wherever you're, Camden, love. Wherever you're from, you could throw a rock and hit a non-Christian. Don't do that. You could do that. Right? And so it was God's sovereignty that he brought Cobblestone Church to be, and he could take it away, but it was also God's sovereignty that he put your family where it is and gave you the kids you have and gave you the resources you have and the giftings you have. And so you're like, all right, go, God, where do you want me to go? You're there. You're there. Because I already know you have a myriad of conversations every day. Do you not? You talk to your neighbors. Hey, Bill. How's the weather? I mean, like, you talk. And it doesn't all have to be spiritual, but you have ends with hundreds of people in your life, and you're going, where's God going to use me? And I'm like, just pay attention. Just tune into what he wants, and then we'll get ready to go. And so we're not here just to meet on Sundays. We're not here to just come together to stay away from the sinners because it's dirty out there, right? That's not the goal. The goal is that we would come in, because there's a command in Scripture to gather together and not neglect that. That we would come in, look at Scripture together and go, look at the beauty and the worth of God. And we would go, oh, he is beautiful. He is worthy. We'd sing to him. Your heart would soar. And then you'd run out the door like, I got to go tell somebody. And do that on repeat till we see Jesus face to face. We'd come in, be encouraged, go out, share, seek, go where God wants us to go. Come in, be encouraged, go out, seek, whoever, where God wants us to go. So evangelism is something we want to be about. It's something we have to be about, because I don't want to implode, I want to explode. Too many churches across America are about like carpet colors, coffee flavors, chair holders. Like, I'm like, I could care less. Let's get on the mission that God created his church to do. And when you do that, I think you'll see the power of God. I think you'll see the Holy Spirit in ways you never have. Because Christianity is not just, hey, I think you're there. Christianity is, I believe so much and put my faith in you that I'll walk this thing out. That I'll give in ways that hurts. That I'll, I don't know, maybe foster some kids or give away my stuff or serve in a way that makes the world go, what's wrong with you? Nothing. I got saved. Right? And so this is how God is determined, as far as I can see in Scripture, to do that through you. God is going to use your words and he's going to use your deeds. He's going to use both. You're going to have to talk about this. I can't talk about Jesus. You can. You really can. And that's what I'm saying. You have conversations. It's like some of you, you're like the water cooler guy. So how's that game last night, eh? I mean, like, and they'll talk to you about sports, and I'm sorry if that's you, man. But no, you have conversations with the kids' parents. You have conversations with them. Some of you talk to your coworkers. You know what Suzanne's up to in the cubicle next door. You know them, and some of them know you're Christians already, and they're already asking you for prayer. And they're already asking you, like, why aren't you freaking out when bad stuff happens? Like, they're asking you, and so you already have an in. And all you need to do is realize that God wants to use your words sometimes. But the only thing that I'll press on, I mean, this is what you see in Scripture. In Colossians, it says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You know what he just said? Do everything you can to be wise around those who are not Christians. Just be aware that there's people that don't know God and they're watching you. They're looking to you like you, the person that says, I believe in Jesus, is your life different? It should be. And then two, make the most of every single opportunity that you have with them. That's not convicting at all, is it? Mm-mm. That's super convicting. Make the most of every opportunity that you have. And so here's where I'll push on this idea of God using our words. In order to share the gospel, you actually have to know the gospel. You actually have to know it. And on two levels. One, personally, you need to be able to be resting in Jesus and his grace. I mean, roll around in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, personally applying it to your life. And then two, if I was to have like a real genuine moment with most of you and I said, and I looked you in the eye, I said, tell me how I can be saved. Would you get nervous? Would you be able to do it from Scripture? And I know some of you are in there, I'm like, I don't know how. And I love that you would be that honest. And so grab a pastor, grab an elder, grab a small group leader, grab somebody next to you and go, tell me how. I don't care what you learn. Give me a bridge diagram. Give me the Romans Road. I don't know what you got, but come on, man. Like, how are we supposed to go and tell if we don't know what we believe? And so you have to know the gospel before you can share the gospel. You can learn that. You can do that. Go type in the Romans Road or the bridge diagram in Google. You're on your way. So God's going to use our words, and then God's going to use our deeds, our actions, the way we live. And I'm not talking grandiose actions. I'm talking normal, everyday, with Frank next door. I mean, this is, you know what God tells me to do a lot? Like, just talk to him. I can do that. And so when I think about how is God going to use our deeds or what are the things we need to focus on, there's three, and there's much more, but these are the three I think I want to focus on. Number one, we need to change our focus. Number two, we need to love the poor and the downtrodden. And number three, we need to redeem our vocations, which is just a fancy name for job. So if you start with that first one, we need to change our focus. And when I say change our focus, I mean about everything. So in looking at Jesus Christ, we would say that he's extremely worthy of worship in all of my life. We say that, right? Yeah. We live something different. And so when I say change our focus, I'm so fond of saying this to you. There's a point to the universe. You're not it. You're not the point. And in Jesus, the gospel, you know what it frees me up? From not being about me and my needs. So a great thing, there's two that I have, examples. Number one, I'm about to ruin all of your vacations. It changes how I vacation. Have you ever gone on a vacation and you have kids and you come back more tired than you went? All the parents are like, yes. You need a vacation from your vacation? So this is how I push on men, right? I say, good. Like, you should come back, just ringed out for the glory of God and your family. So you know what I normally do on vacation? I better get my free time. I better be able to read my book when I want to and work out when I want. This is me. This is my vacation. And God would say to me, well, change your focus a little bit, Andrew. Why did I give you the family I gave you so that I could literally lay my life down for them? It's not about me. So it's like, Mama, why don't you go take a break? I'll take all the kids. All of them? All of them. Apparently, we have a lot. So, like, change our focus, men, in our vacations. Change how we view us time, because really, we've been freed up from this idea that it's about me at all. If you want to live this Jesus life, it's about the glory of God and the good of others. I think secondly, and I'll push on not just vacationers and families, retirement. And if some of you are like, oh, you don't mess with my retirement, I'm about to poke on it. I'm sorry. In the kingdom of God, there is no retirement. So if your whole plan, I'm going to work 60 years, 65 years, and then I'm going to take a good 10 years and just hang out in Florida, play some shuffleboard, get some me time, I don't think that I see that. Because this is what I see, and I'm not trying to push on you that hard. I think God is glorified greatly through your generation when you buy into the fact that he would call you just as much as he would call that 22-year-old. That God wants to use your generation, the older generation, the retirement generation, to grab these young moron college kids and grow them up in faith and maturity and teach them all that Jesus commanded and how to pray and how to fast and how to seek and how to know and then say, you can go do this too. He's not done with you. This is the mentality of the Christian life. Like, I want to leverage my vacations and my retirement and my job and all of me for the kingdom. I'm not building my kingdom, I'm building his. And so in your retirement, in your vacations, I mean, use your hobbies, man. Like, you work out, other people work out. You eat food, other people eat food. It's not these grandiose ideas of like, I got to go build a great missions empire, go do this great thing. It's, I will be faithful where God tells me to go. And I'm telling you, I keep trying to make it simple. God most pushes on me just to invite people over. Just to have people come and, I've never looked at someone and be like, do you want to eat food with me? That they've said no. Do you eat food? Yes, come. Right? Not some big grand invitation of like, have you met my personal Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Come to me in my food, please. Like this, that's not what it sounds like. It says like, hey, come eat good food and eat good drink. Drink good drink and tell good jokes and what your kids like and what are you passionate about? And like, and then in that sharing, they're like, and then I get to go, isn't God good to give us such good gifts? And now we're moving. And so use and change your focus if we're gonna do this gospel kind of life, this go kind of life. I think two, loving the poor and the downtrodden and the outcast. If you look in scripture, Jesus seems to really care about these groups of people. And he seems to look at those who would go, God, we love you. But then he'd be like, what are you doing with them? In fact, he gets real harsh a little bit. And almost in some parts of scripture, he says, quit singing your songs. Quit doing all this for me and start loving them. And so God's heart for like the widow and the orphan and the downtrodden and the poor is immense. And if we want to be a church that goes and is faithful to what he's called us to, I think we need to do that. I think we need to be aware that he might call us to love those that are least like us. And I have a couple things that we do, but the examples far outweigh the time that I have. And the first one is that we just have a thing called benevolence, which is basically somebody shows up and says, I can't pay my electric. I can't do this. I don't have enough money. We give it to them. We get them gift cards. We come alongside them. We're like, okay, life gets hard, does it not? And sometimes you can't do it. And so we help. And so don't get crazy. This is not like thousands. This is like hundreds of dollars. But it's a beautiful, like we want to be a church that gives. Right off the top of everything that you give, we take 10% and we give it to missionaries. And we give it to missions organizations, guys that are doing this and loving the poor and going out in Jesus' name. Another thing that I love is we do this thing called Family Night Out for foster families. Like, I love the heart of fostering and adopting. I love it because I think it's God's heart. Like, God's heart for the fatherless is amazing in Scripture. And so, I don't know if you know this, but it's really hard to go on a date as a foster family. Like, really hard. Because you can't just like go grab a teenage girl and be like, watch my kids. Because they have to go through a whole registration and background check, and it's really hard. And so we want to provide a place where a foster family or mom and dad could just drop off their kids and then go. And so I would push on you, man, like, go get foster certified. So at the very least, you could do some respite care. Like, you could give a foster family a weekend without the kids so they could take a deep breath and then go do the thing God called them to do. Well, I mean, the heart of God for those that are downcast, that are, I mean, outcast, that are poor, that are relegated to society doesn't care about you, God cares about. And if we're going to go in his name, I think we need to care about the people he cares about. I mean, so far too many Christians, we just run our mouths. We like to talk about the things of God. We like to go, I think this is how it rolls. Tell me how I can have a better prayer life. Tell me how I can have a better personal prayer and spiritual experience. Tell me how I, you hear that language? Tell me how I, tell me how I, tell me how I. We like to run our mouths and we're very much inward focused. And so go is kind of like the year of like, no. To God be the glory, now go where he sends you. So where is he sending you? Where are you going in Jesus' name? And so to provide a few places, we've created some things. And one of the easiest ones is until next Sunday, we're doing a food can drive. Like, bring in canned foods. Normally people knock on my front door and I'm like, here's some tomato paste, right? It's super easy. Grab some canned goods, bring them in, and we'll hand them out. And you can say, I it wasn't a lot, right? But you were faithful maybe where God's pushing you. I mean, secondly, we're doing a car wash. This next Saturday, the 15th of July, 11 a.m. from a Little Caesars, except we're going to have a little twist on it. So most people are going to come, it's a dollar car wash, and they're going to go, wash my car. And the moment they try to hand us money, you know what we're going to do? We're going to hand them money. And we're going to tell them how much God loves them. And then they're going to be like, get away from me, weird Christian, and drive away. It's going to be great. I'm really excited about it. It blows people's minds. Like, what do you mean you're going to wash my car and pay me to do it? We just want to do this small thing so we could have this one opportunity to tell you that there's a God in the universe that loves you. So if you're looking for an opportunity to get out there and go, next Saturday, front of Little Caesars, 11 a.m. We need a lot of hands and a lot of different, I mean, if you can wash a car, hello, everybody. You just give them a, I don't care, give a kid a toothbrush, let's go. But if maybe you're a talker and you don't want to wash the cars, but you want to talk to the people, we need people like that too. You want to be the person that throws the money in the car and goes, ha, 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 I don't care. Like, there's a job for all of you. And then the final thing is we're going to partner with a food pantry, a local food pantry, just to help them pass out food, help them organize. And I don't know all the details. And so outreach@cobblestonechurch.com. A whole year is dedicated to you going in missions and outreach and being practical in it. And so they're going to regularly, we're going to regularly come out here and go, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this. And what I don't want to hear from them anymore is two people showed up. That's me being the most mean pastor I can be. So show up to these things, all right? So we need to I already forgot my own points. That's fun. We need to change our focus. We need to love the poor and the outcasts and the widows and the orphans. We need to do that well. And then finally, that last one is we need to redeem our vocations. And I don't have a lot of time to talk about this, but the general idea is this. We don't work so we can make money. We work so we can leverage that for the kingdom of God. So if you look at work, you look at play, you look at family, like this is something that God gave me on purpose so that I can glorify him, you work differently, right? But most of us, because we've been, I mean, it's been bred into us as the American dream that I'm going to go get the best job with the most money so I can make a happy life for me and my kids. But I thought we were freed from that in Jesus, that it wasn't about me. And that really it was about God's glory and other people. And so I'm going to go to work every day, and I'm going to work hard to the glory of God so that in light of that, it's not just about my job. It's about the guys I work with. It's about what can I do with that money and who can I bring in through this. So following Jesus and going in his name literally changes, I think, everything. All parts of my life. Because you can't enter into that relationship and come out the other side the same. And so I'll end it this way. If we ever want to be a church family that is constantly going and being faithful to where God wants us to witness, it's going to require one thing, that each and every one of us is constantly, constantly being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Daily. Daily. Because what will happen is you'll go out there with your canned goods and be like, I got my canned goods, and you'll feel good about yourself for about two, and you'll be like, deed is done, and then you'll retreat back into your little hidey hole of your 2.5 kids and your labradoodle, and you'll be like, never again, don't have to do it. I was faithful that one time, remember? All right? This is how we play games. And so if I'm interacting with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's convicting me and I'm studying his word, he will move me every day. And that's the beauty of this. This is not reliant on you. The response, it's all of this that we've talked about is a response to being transformed from the inside out by the good news of Jesus Christ. On our own, we're selfish. On our own, we're self-involved. On our own, it's me and mine and ours. Because honestly, if we're not being transformed, I mean, if you're not being transformed, then how can you believe he's going to transform somebody else? If you're not being transformed day by day by the gospel, why would you ever offer that out? And so this is my heart for most of you is that you would be transformed by the grace of Jesus and then jump into the family business. Because I think that's what's missing from a lot of our lives. It's like, we got the saving faith down. We got the scripture memory down. We just have never put legs on this thing. We've never like actually stepped one foot in the other in front of loving someone that's poor or loving the widow or the orphan. We just never stepped out in faith. And so I look back at Jesus's life and ministry and John 21, there's a guy named Peter, and I love Peter. Peter put his foot in his mouth so many times. A lot of bravado. A lot of like, Jesus, I love you more than any of these fools. In fact, if they betray you, I never will. Even if you die and I have to die with you, Jesus, I'll die for you. I love you that much. And this is Peter's interaction with Jesus. And so Jesus looks Peter in the eye and he says, Peter, by the end of this night, you're going to deny me three times. And he's like, psh, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. I'll follow you till my death. And then we know what happens, right? Jesus goes to the cross. Peter denies him three times, catches eyes with Jesus, and then weeps bitterly and runs away. And so where you find Peter at after Jesus' resurrection is kind of a broken man fishing. Jesus does the whole cast the net on the other side. Okay. And then he's having breakfast with them. And this is what Jesus says to Peter. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Ow, right? He looks him in the eye and he says, do you love me more than these guys? Do you remember what Peter was so falsely bravado about? Like what he was yelling at Jesus before he went to the cross? I'll love you more than any of these. And he didn't. So there's this shame and there's this guilt and there's like, is God ever going to use me again? Peter's thinking. And then Jesus shows up, has breakfast with him, and then goes straight to the heart of his shame and his guilt. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And he asks him three times. Do you love you? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? You know I do. And so you could almost feel like him slowly chipping away all this shame, like, God can't use me, I failed him. And Jesus' response is, all your shame and all your guilt and all your sin, Peter, is all off of you now because of the cross. The cool part is he takes his shame, takes his guilt, and then gives him a job to do. He doesn't just go, okay, now you're good, sit in the corner and think about it. He goes, no, I'll take care of your shame and I'll take care of your guilt. And you know what I want you to do now? Go shepherd my sheep. And he becomes a good shepherd. And so my hope for all of you is that Jesus would handle your shame and your guilt and maybe your years of disobedience of not going. He'd take that off you. There's freedom in Jesus. And then he's giving you a job to do. And he's giving you a job to do. Go shepherd my sheep. Go seek. Go love on people in my name. Go in my name. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it's true. I thank you that it's convicting as all get out. And I pray that it would be so, that you would pierce us, change us, motivate us. Lord, I want to confess that I am the exact opposite of this picture. And so we need your help. Would you help us, Holy Spirit? Would you embolden us? Would you motivate us? Would you send us out from this place to anywhere you want us to go? I thank you, God, that this is not by our strength. This is not by our power. This is not even by our ability or our will. But when you said go, you gave us a job to do. So help us to take that seriously. We love you. We want to love you more. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So church, we're just going to end this way in singing worship to God in response to the word. But I would say this, if you're a parent, I speak a lot and you can go get your kids now. Meaning I love the volunteers back there and I don't want to abuse them. And so if you're a parent, go get your kids. But if you need to stay, feel free to stay. There'll be some prayer counselors up here. I'll ask you to stand, sing, respond, confess, pray, whatever that looks like. I love you. I'll see you next week.